All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 13th chapter of Matthew. And I think I'll pick up reading at verse 1. We've gotten into this a little ways. But if you've noticed, and you can't help but notice, because I've been pounding away at a doctrine that's basically unknown to the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity. And the reason it's unknown is because the King James translators, as well as most of the translators of other English Bibles, let's put it this way. The Greeks use the definite article far more than we do in English. So, if you read about Jesus in the scriptures, it usually says in Greek, the Jesus. Lots of people name Jesus or Yeshua, Joshua, you know, lots of people name that. Very common name. But when we're talking about the Jesus, we're talking about the specific Jesus, you know. And then we find it all the way through. Well, some of these things are awkward to translate into English when they should have been translated, because as Eric's message this morning from, he spoke mostly from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, 7th chapter in there, and 30 times between Romans 5:12 and Romans 8:3, we have the use of the singular noun sin with the definite article 30 times. Now, in all of the other epistles that Paul wrote, so we can't pass it off as writing style, in all of the other epistles that Paul wrote, he only used that construction 3 times. So it's not a writing style of the Apostle Paul. But he, as we see in Romans, he's talking about the specific sin that caused man to be lost in the first place. Remember, the serpent came to Eve and said, Elohim, or God, that's the plural name for God. God has a plural name because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, three manifestations of God, all one God. We have the same thing. We were created in the image of God. So before the fall, we were created with a physical body, a spiritual understanding, and a soul, okay, which would equate to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. So we're a triune being. When Eve was deceived, and she gave the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to Adam, when he ate of it, he plunged the entire human race into sin. Why didn't Eve sin do it? Because Eve is not the head of the human family. Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side. And people read that like as a fairy tale, you know. But it's very, very important, because all men, including Eve, men in the generic sense, mankind, are we only talking about males when we talk about mankind? But today, in our political correctness, we quit using terms like that. But all of mankind comes from a single source. God created Adam. And then he created the animals. And for each animal, he created mates. And then, coming back to Adam, he hadn't created a mate for Adam. So he performed the first surgery. And he took a rib from Adam's side, and from that rib, he made Eve. So Eve came from Adam, and then through progeneration, all of us have come from Adam and Eve. That's why the scripture says, as in Adam, all do what?
All die.
All die. So Eve was deceived by the serpent into believing that somehow or other she could have a higher, more holy relationship with God if she gained a knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. Now, God had warned not to eat of that tree. Now, by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? A knowledge of good and evil is our moral conscience. Is our moral conscience a good guide? No, because the way it works, if it's good for me, it's okay. You know, it's controlled by the ego. And so we need to know, when we're talking about the specific sin of Adam, which was, you know, Eve ate of the tree and she gave also of the fruit to her husband. And what did he do? He also ate of it. He knew the consequences before he ate of it. You know, for the day thou eatest thereof, what?
Thou shalt surely die.
Thou shalt surely die, which literally means dying, thou shalt die. Why dying? Because death is a process. You know, I should have died long ago, naturally speaking. And why I've lived this long is only because the Lord sustained me this long. I'm just a few months short of my 91st birthday. You know, and I've had all kinds of medical problems through my life and this and that, but I'm still here. And it's not because of me, but because God still has something for me to do. You know? And that's true of all of us. You know, some people die young, babies die. You know, we have death at every age, but the average lifespan is 70 years. You know? And so now I'm nearly 21 years beyond that. You know? And I ate Cheerios every day of my life or something of a sort. You know, I ate good food. I exercised. I did this. I did. No, it has nothing to do with it. You know. And some people, you know, get sick early. In fact, I was sick very much of my young life. You know, had rheumatic fever and an enlarged heart when I was 12 years old. About the same time, I also set myself on fire. You know, that's the one that really got Mom. You know, everything that Dale did, Dale was constantly breaking bones and things of that sort. And Mom handled it pretty well. But the day I set myself on fire, when she saw it, she passed out. Dad had everything under control anyway. But, you know, you say, the Lord works out what? All things together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to what? His purpose. Now, I was thinking this morning, after I finished Bible school and before we moved up here, one of my high school buddies, he had gone into the Air Force after I did, and then he had been released, and he had married. And I went to Huntington Beach to see him. And, you know, guys running together, doing things. We say and do things that are pretty raunchy sometimes. And it was amazing how cold his reception of me was. In other words, what was going on in his mind was, look, I know all about you. I've heard you say this, I've heard you say that, seen you do this, seen you do that. We were buddies. Now, what in the world are you doing in the ministry? Well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If God is going to use people to preach, he has to use sinners. You know? Sinners saved by grace. Has to be grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Why does it have to be unmerited? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So all of this, the average concept of someone who is quote-unquote religious or quote-unquote a Christian, you know, is they expect to see a sinless being. There is no such thing. You know, apart from God who became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he is the only man that ever lived on the earth who was sinless. He's God. You know? And Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they were sinless for that period of time. But when Eve was deceived, the serpent said, "Did God really say you can't eat of every tree?" That's where we would say it. "Yea, hath God said." No, what's that? Just the very phrasing of that. It's a question that is designed to raise doubts. Okay. So we've been talking about the sin. Eric preached on from the book of Romans this morning, covered quite a bit of it. But the sin was Eve's sin. But Eve couldn't plunge the whole human family into sin. Eve is not the federal head of the human family. And so she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Now, you've got to realize, at the point in time when Adam ate of that tree, he was still in the image of God. You know, he was alive spiritually. You know, he had many of the attributes of God. And yet, he ate of it. Why? Because in his understanding, he knew that if he ate of it, that would make it possible for Eve to be saved. Otherwise, she was taken from a rib from his side. Who's going to be her redeemer? A redeemer has to be, you know, related. And so, you know, as we go through Scripture, we see, you know, a period of time with no law except don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only two people could do that, and it was blocked with cherubim. The word cherub is a single type of angel, and the I-M on the end, cherubim, makes it plural. So God put many angels to block anyone from ever going into the tree or into the Garden of Eden after they were put out of it. Why? Lest they put forth their hand also and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life, I'm sorry. Well, it produced the tree of the knowledge. Anyway, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life was right next to it. Okay. But Adam, before he ate of it, you've got to remember, and people don't think this way, he was still in the image of God. So did he possess omniscience? More than likely. The Scripture says of us that when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. You know, we're not like God now. We have a body that he created, and Christ took a body like our body in order to be our Redeemer. But, you know, in that we're a tripart being, we're like God. But we have a sin nature that we don't get rid of just because we get saved. And I related that story about my buddy. I went down to see him, and it was cold. I don't know, maybe it had 90 degrees outside, but it was cold, you know. Because he looked at me, you know, we ran around together, we did this together, we did that together, and what are you doing, you know, entering into the ministry, you know. And just the coldness of the reception really prevented me really from being able to witness to. I hope that somewhere along the line he heard the gospel and understood it, but the door was shut that day, you know. And then people look at us and they say, well, he's a man of God. He should be perfect. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when the Jews were given the opportunity to be under law, they were pretty much puffed up in themselves. And they didn't recognize the extent of their sin nature. So when God orally spoke the law to them before he gave it to them on tablets of stone, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what?
We will do.
Now, anybody with any understanding of their own nature would say, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for me to do. But one of the things that we got from that tree was a great big eagle. And people think, you know, that they can glorify God in their lives. I have certain spiritual gifts. Eric has certain spiritual gifts. You have certain spiritual gifts. My gifts aren't necessarily exactly the same as yours because God called me into the ministry. Eric's gifts are similar to mine because God called him into the ministry. But when he preaches or when I preach, we're told, study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of God. Now, what's that suggest? Rightly dividing. Well, it means we have to know who's speaking and to whom. So we can't apply the things that God said, in the book of Genesis, on up to the Abrahamic covenant and all that type of thing. We can't apply those things directly to us. There are some similarities. But the audience was different. Then, of course, when Moses came along, the nation of Israel is in the land of Egypt. Moses was actually raised to be a Pharaoh. But then God called him, and he went into the wilderness. And that wilderness that he went into, we call it Midian. It's what we call today Saudi Arabia. When they crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't the western leg of the Red Sea that they crossed. It was the eastern leg. The eastern and western legs are divided by what's called Sinai. Well, it's called Sinai because of a misunderstanding. Sinai is across the eastern leg of the Red Sea in Saudi Arabia, which in those days was called Midian. Okay. And that's where Moses saw the burning bush and things of that sort. And across from the Mount of God, there's another mountain with a cave in it. That's where Elijah fled when Jezebel was trying to kill him. There's no such topography on the place called Sinai, that the Roman Catholics put St. Catherine's Cathedral there. But it doesn't fit. Sinai is in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. So anything, from Sinai west is Egypt. And then across the eastern leg of the Red Sea, that's Saudi Arabia or Midian. And, we have some problems because people do not study to show themselves approved unto whom? Unto God. So I'm supposed to study the Word of God so I know it well enough so that when the Lord puts me in this pulpit and I start to preach, I have no idea who my audience is. I can see all of you, but we have an online ministry and we still mail out CDs. So at any given period of time or point in time, who is the audience? So I may preach something that doesn't really apply directly to us. But for some reason or other, the Lord lays it upon my heart to preach it. And so that's what comes out of my mouth. And the scripture tells us, don't premeditate. Well, we're told the study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But the actual words that we're going to speak in any given message, we're not to premeditate them. No. For it will be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. And it's a marvelous experience, you know, that you can sit down without a single note in front of you, and you open up, and usually the first words out of my mouth set the tone of where I'm going. You know, I can have studied and planned to do something altogether different, but then, you know, it comes out different. Yeah. And that's not confusion. That's what the scripture tells us, you know, who made your mouth when Moses said, I can't speak. I don't speak well. Eric complains about not being able to speak well, and I complain about not being able to speak well. But the bottom line is, who made your mouth? So it's not so much the oratorical skills that are exhibited in preaching. They don't count for anything. It's the Word of God. And who knows the Word of God better than the Spirit of God? And who indwells us? The Spirit of God. So if we do what we're commanded to do, study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or putting the Word of God together properly, then, you know, we study to show ourselves approved, but I never know exactly what I'm going to say. Now, having said that, we'll start here in this 13th chapter, you know, of the book of Matthew. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, in the typology of Scripture, the sea, the land represents Israel. When God speaks of the land, it speaks of Israel. When he speaks of the sea, it's the Gentile nations of the world. So we're going to learn something here. While Jesus is speaking to Jews under the law, he's giving truth that we will understand in the age in which we live, because he's seated by the seaside, okay? And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship. What do we call a church? We call it a fellowship. Where is the ship? It's in the sea. So where's the church? It's somewhere in the world. Many different churches, but ultimately the redeemed of all of those churches will come together at the resurrection, when God will be bring the redeemed of every age together, and that will be his church. And so they were gathered together on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, Moses was told to get up on the mount. And I will, you know, make two tablets of stone, bring them along, and get into the mount that I'll show you. I think I forgot my hearing aids. I think I have my hearing aids in the wrong position. When Eric's preaching, I have it in auditorial, and then when I'm preaching, I have to put it normal. Otherwise, it doesn't sound right to me. Okay, that was the reason for that pause. Okay, here we go. He said, a sower went forth to sow. Now, when we preach the Word of God, it's as if we're planting a garden. You know, we prepared the ground, and we scattered the seed. And in those days, we didn't have all the machinery that they have for doing this efficiently in the day in which we live. They would take a bag and tie it around their shoulder, and they could reach their hand in, and they would walk and broadcast the seed. Well, broadcasting the seed is when you're close to the edges of the ground that you prepared. Some of it, the wind's going to carry it over onto the ground that's, you know, paths, roads, whatever, Okay. So he says, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. That is, it went beyond the ground that was prepared. And the fowls came and devoured them. In Scripture, God uses birds to speak of the emissaries of Satan. And they came in, and before this seed could germinate, it wasn't likely to germinate on the hard surface it fell on, they ate the seed up. So there's some preaching that we do that it falls on ground that the individual, because of his mindset, is too hard to receive the word. And so we can have saved people in our midst that are just not receiving, or unsaved people. I don't know whether I said saved or unsaved, but we have unsaved people in our midst, and the ground's hard, and the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God in the first place. But this ground, the birds catch, the emissaries of Satan catch it away, lest it spring forth and bear fruit. And then some fell on stony places. Now this is ground where there is some arable soil, but there's also rocks in it, and where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up. They produced a plant. Everywhere a plant is produced in these parables is, it is teaching a spiritual truth. And so there are going to be some people that we preach to, and they are saved. But for one reason or another, they don't attend the church very regularly. They never seem to grow up spiritually. It doesn't alter the fact that they're saved. Because if a plant was produced, that's life. And where there's life, then we have a believer of a particular type. Okay. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Rather than, like on good ground, putting down the roots, being able to get all of the nutrients and all of the moisture that is made available to grow into a plant that could produce abundantly, nothing much happens. So we have people, and we've probably all known some that are saved, but they never really grow up spiritually speaking. Because, for one reason or another, they don't receive the nutrients. Preach the word, And Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? Gave the increase. So in producing believers, planting would be like preaching the gospel. Watering would be like teaching those who have been saved. And it all grows into what we call the Lord's church. And so then some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Thorns could be likened unto bad habits, or things that you do that take up your time so that you're not producing as you should produce. And so he says, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Now, even on the good ground, notice what it says about it. Some an hundredfold. In other words, virtually every word they put forth produced. Okay. And some 60-fold. So there's, better than half, and some 30-fold. And then he says to us, or to his disciples, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. In other words, understand the spiritual significance of what I'm telling you. Now, the natural man can't understand these things. He reads them, and he doesn't see the gospel being preached, the different types of people, both saved and lost, that hear what we preach, and the various types of crops that come forth. It's all from one seed. If it produces, Christ is the one that was planted, so to speak. He was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And the promise is, because he lives, what? We shall live also. So then he says, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and 30-fold. Now in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's something here that we need to know. So pay attention. Okay? That's what it means. If you got ears, pay attention. And then he says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, and we think about the ministry of Moses, and Moses ministered to the Jews under law, which the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But if you take the overall system that came out of that, they had to make a tabernacle in the wilderness, and the tabernacle in the wilderness represented the dwelling place of God. It represents Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the priests were to, basically on the Sabbath day, they would read the word of God to the people all day long. Yeah. So, so these things, what God did with the nation of Israel and the law, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So the law was given to show man that he can't live to God's standard. The law is not an example of how we are to live, because we do not have the capability of living to such a high and holy standard. We still have a sin nature, and that's what prevents it. And so people, because they're trying to produce something other than what God was really talking about, they mess with people's lives, and they say, well, you're holy because you don't smoke, and you're holy because you don't drink, and you're holy because you go to services whenever there's a service. And they bring up all of these things, and people can actually have another motive for doing all of them. Personal attention, people can come regularly. We had a family in the church years ago that was the son of a pastor, and his motive for coming was he was going to steal this church for himself. And he was doing his nefarious work behind my back. And I said to him, being the son of a pastor, you of all people should recognize that what you're doing, you shouldn't be doing, because, if God has a ministry for you, and he didn't, but if he has a ministry for you, he'll make it possible for you to have it. You don't have to steal somebody else. And we've got lots of people in that world. And then we've got a whole religious system with major denominations. When you first start out, you get a little church, and you spend a year or two there, and then they move you to a bigger one, and then a bigger one, and a bigger one. And it's kind of called climbing the ecclesiastical ladder. And, but they don't see it. For example, and I don't really know about the fellow that, who's the one that went to Africa?
Where?
To Africa.
Livingston?
Yeah, Livingston. As I understand, he was a missionary, and he spent years and years in Africa and had very little fruit. But if there was one person there to be saved, that was the reason why he went. And somebody who was saved had to go and preach the word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The extent of our faithfulness, the extent of who we are in the ministry, is not based upon what can be seen outwardly. Man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. So it's possible to be in a place. When God called me, there were two places that were on my mind, Anchorage, Alaska, and Eugene, Oregon. And it was that specific. And as it worked out, we zeroed in on Eugene. And then we came, we started a church. It was basically undermined by some nefarious gossip. So I got discouraged and quit for a while. And then, you know, but here I am. I was, what, 20?
20
years. Yeah, 60. So that.
That's 28.
Yeah, 28 years of age when I started. And I quit for a while and preached it or taught at First Baptist, where I had one class was about 250 people. The other class, I taught both hours. They had so many people, they had to have two preaching hours, two Sunday school hours. And I taught both Sunday school hours. And in one, I taught a group of about 150 people. And in the other one, I taught a group of about 250 people. I've never had a church close to that size. But the time came when they were trying to make it into a Pentecostal church, and I took the pastor to lunch and said, you know, what you're doing in trying to make this a Pentecostal church is doctrinally incorrect. And his answer to me was, because of their extended growth, they must be doing something right. No, they were growing. The Pentecostal movement has grown rapidly because it's all based on the lie of the devil, what you can do for God and not what God has done for you. And they're bigger and richer, and it doesn't make any difference. You know, all of the guys that used to be on TV now own their own networks. So during the day, you watch the good Westerns and the older shows like Matlock and Perry Mason, and some of those type of shows. But after midnight, don't watch them. They come on, and if you send me so much money, I'll send you this holy water, and whatever you want, you will get. That's quite a promise, isn't it? It's an appeal to the flesh, you know, and nobody points these people out for being the frauds that they are. And they used to be on TV, now they own the network that they're on. That's pretty amazing. And people will say, well, that certainly shows the blessing of God. No, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. There are far more people in this world that don't know the Lord than know the Lord. You know? So if you want to get big, you pander to that. Okay, let's continue. He says, he answered and said unto them, they wouldn't know why he spoke in parables. And I was thinking about this. And really, if you think about the whole Old Testament system, with the sacrificial system, the tabernacle in the wilderness, later the temple, all of those things were like parables. You know, God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands, but the tabernacle in the wilderness represented the dwelling place of God, and the holiest of holies, the specific dwelling place of God, and the Ark of the Covenant, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And everything that was in the Ark of the Covenant was a curse upon the nation of Israel. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was the pot of manna. And there were the tablets of stone. Broken relationships. And once a year they had to make an atonement and take the blood of, they choose two lambs. And one will be called two goats, the scapegoat and the slain goat. The slain goat speaks of Christ as the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. So it's parabolic. Okay. And the other goat that lives represents Jesus Christ, you know, who conquered death and is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. So the Old Testament is pretty much parabolic. And we have to look at it that way. Otherwise, we're going to think that in order to have a right relationship with God, we've got to keep the law. We have no capacity to keep the law. I forgot to push that button again. Must be getting old. Okay. I'm going to bring this to close. So, the Old Testament, here in the New Testament, we have shadows and types in the parables. In the Old Testament, we have shadows and types in the various systems. The nation of Israel in Egypt. Egypt was a type of the world. They were in bondage in the world. They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. We're in bondage to the world as sinners. And through the one sacrifice for sin forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So we were delivered from the world system, even though we still live in it. We were delivered from it. Why or how? You had to kill a lamb, Christ our Passover, take his blood in a basin with scarlet wool and hyssop, and strike it on the doorpost and the lintels, which it would end up being like a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see what? Blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So before God ever gave the nation of Israel the law, he already laid out before him, the concept of a sacrificial system and a vicarious atonement. But then when they got down into Egypt, or out of Egypt and into Midian, and God spoke the law to them, the old ego and the old tree of the knowledge of good and evil comes to play, and they said, what? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And today, under the canopy of Christianity, we have many people who are exactly in the position where Israel was. They have a choice between salvation by God's grace through faith. That was given to them first. And then we have the situation. You want to be under the law? Sure do, because we can do it. Human ego. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody ever asks the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. And that concept that I can be good enough to satisfy God, it didn't come from God, it came from the devil. That was the deception of Eve. And then he who knew no sin, Adam, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin. Adam did it by sinning. Jesus did it by vicariously taking upon himself our sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God, taketh away what? The sin of the world. So you see, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's only one God, one Savior, and one hope. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and that we may understand that we have this relationship with thee because you're a God of grace, a God of unmerited favor, who did these things in our behalf and then gave us the faith to believe it. So that if he that rejoices, let him rejoice in the Lord. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.